Okay.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, take out your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6. As you know, we've been opening up the seals. We went through the first four seals. We've come to the fifth seal. And I want to say that this lesson and this subject matter, to me, in some ways, could be one of the more challenging and maybe one of the more important of our lessons following up on the letters to the churches themselves and our glimpse into heaven. We're going to see something today about God, revealed about God, that might make you a little uncomfortable, might be a little unexpected to our way of thinking. So let's look at these verses. And I've got 8, it really starts at 9, sorry. When you watch a movie, let's see. In a movie, or in a book you read, or even when you're reading the newspapers and seeing things going on in the world, we often have a sense of wanting to see what is unjust and to see those who are doing wrong things brought to justice, right? Okay, there's a fulfillment and a satisfaction that we feel in seeing people brought to justice. And we talked, as we began opening up the seals, about how God is a God of wrath and a God of justice, and that we can count on him being a just God. But today we want to look at a characteristic of him that you could say comes from that flows out of that, but is really particular to it. So think about when you watch particular movies. I'm trying to think of one that we've all seen that we're not too embarrassed to admit having seen. Some of you have probably seen the movie Gladiator, Russell Crowe, and you know that he is a general for the Roman army, and he's a mighty general and well respected, as men like him. And the emperor likes him, but the emperor is assassinated and his usurping son takes over, and he knows that the general could overthrow him. So he betrays the general, has him executed, only the general gets away, right? And then becomes a gladiator, becomes a slave, becomes a gladiator, and eventually comes out in the Colosseum and is fighting and the emperor sees him, and the crowd loves him, and now the emperor is scared of him, but eventually they end up in a battle together, right? Some of you have seen this movie, and those of you who haven't at least now have a general idea. And so, justice in our minds, right, is it satisfied? What would satisfy justice in this point? The emperor has caused and overseen the betrayal of a general and the murder of his family, and the imprisonment and enslavement of the main character. What would justice be?
Revenge.
Oh, the man's skipping ahead. Keep that one down. Okay. No, what would justice be, right? We want to see him executed, right? We want to see death happen, because that is the just penalty for his crimes. But we're not really satisfied with death alone, right? And this was something I had to check myself as I was watching this movie. How do I make sure that I'm not at the movie for the same reason that people used to go to the Colosseum themselves, right? Mm-hmm. Right, to be entertained by slaughter, okay? And so what are we looking for? Because we're not just satisfied with the penalty. to see, and you see this in so many movies now that work really hard for it, it has to be some sort of dramatic death, right? It has to be
suffering.
Suffering. What are we looking for?
Life.
Right? What? What are we looking for? What's the term we use for this?
What's,
yes, we're looking for revenge. And we're going to see today that our God is a God of vengeance. We live in a world today that does not like to think about God this way. Right? It was hard enough. It's hard enough for the world and even for us who live here to think about our God being angry, right? And that he is just in his wrath. But to now look at him and see him revealed to us that he's not just angry and he's not just justified in his anger, but he is a vengeful God, okay? And he executes vengeance. So let's read our passage today.
He also reserves it for himself.
Well, we're going to get to that. That's the lesson. Might as well pack up and go home. I don't know.
Somebody send your push
notes
out.
Yeah,
wow.
Well. All right. Chapter 6, verse 9. He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. All right, so we see underneath the altar the martyrs who have passed during this tribulation time, during the first four seals that have opened. We see the martyrs, and they're under the altar of incense. And in the biblical temple, in the tabernacle, the altar of incense, God had that, the priests take care of that and burn incense. What was it symbolic of? I heard somebody say prayers. Prayers. Right. Under the altar. Did I spell that right? No. I got two T's for some reason. Okay. Their prayers are going up continually before God. Where are these saints? Where are these? They're in heaven, right? They're given robes, so they're righteous, right? They are no longer on earth. They're no longer capable of sinfulness, and yet they are praying for what? Vengeance. They're praying for vengeance. God, avenge our blood. Avenge us. So we're going to look at some passages here. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Psalm 94, 1 through 3 and 25. Psalm 79, verse 10. Psalm 64, verses 7 through 10. Isaiah 34, 5 through 6 and 8. 59, 17 through 18. And 63, verse 4. And Micah 5:15. All right. Spread yourselves out. Everybody take something. Okay. Some Somebody have Deuteronomy 32:35 ready for us.
Vengeance is mine, and recompense, your foot shall slip in due time.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? I will recompense. Somebody have Psalm 94, verses 1 through 3.
The Lord is a God who avenges. A God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. Oh, how long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant?
And did you read verse 25 as well, please? I must have a typo in my notes, sorry. Alright, just over here.
23. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord, our God, will destroy them.
Okay, thank you. Psalm 79, verse 10.
Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes.
Yeah. Let the avenging of the blood of your servants be seen before everyone. Psalm 64, verses 7 through 10.
But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. And 10?
Through 10.
Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take the refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exalt.
Is that all?
Yeah,
okay. You see, again, what is God getting at here? What is he avenging? Okay, be thinking about that. Isaiah 34. Oh, did we do this one? Yeah, we did that one. Isaiah 34, verses 5 through 6 and verse 8.
My sword has dunk its fill in the heavens. It descends in judgment on Edom. The people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah with a great slaughter in Edom. And verse 8 is, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause.
Okay. Somebody have Isaiah 59, verses 17 through 18. Lots of sword drills this morning. Then we have 59, 17 through 18.
He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on a garment of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak.
He puts on a garment of vengeance. Somebody have 63, verse 4. Vengeance is on God's heart. Okay? Micah 5:15.
I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me.
Yes. What is the overarching theme of these vengeance? One, we know God, it says that he is a God of vengeance, that it's his to be had. But what is causing him? What is driving him to vengeance?
Justice.
What they did against his people, right? The injustice done to his people, to Israel, to Zion. Okay, we're seeing again and again that the Lord is angered by the injustice done to his people. Right? Now we want to look at the New Testament. So Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 24.
It says, heals the injuries of his saints.
Matthew 24. This is part of the Olivet Discourse where Jesus is answering the question. The disciples asked, when is your coming? What will be the signs of your coming? And we're going to look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Okay. And as we continue to study Revelation, we're going to be looking too at how the Olivet Discourse in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke parallels what we're learning in the book of Revelation. But we see here Jesus talking to the people and prophesying about how in the end there will be great persecution and slaughter. There will be many people martyred for the cause. Many people martyred for the sake of the gospel. And we see here the martyrs under the throne in the seal. And they're asking God to fulfill who he is. They know his character. We see it in the Old Testament. He says he is a God of vengeance. And they're asking for him in a righteous way. God, take vengeance for us. And what happens? What is when we pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, what is that shorthand for saying?
Bring it on.
Not just bring it on, but what? More detail than that. That's just shorthand to shorthand.
What did he say?
He said, bring it on.
set up your kingdom in this world in my life.
Right. Set up your kingdom and do what? End what?
Rule. Reign.
Right. When we say, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven, what are we saying?
End
all of this terrible suffering and iniquity and unrighteousness, right? That's what we're saying. God, I'm anxious for you to end this broken world, okay? I'm anxious for it to be over and for you to reign and rule in righteousness. And so as they ask God for vengeance, they're asking in many ways also for an end to iniquity or unrighteousness. They're asking for justice to be done, for God to take over, for it to end. And what is his response to them? What's he say to them?
Wait.
Wait. Wait. Alright. So, that should then beg the question. What's the right question to ask? Well, not just how long, but we already know that.
For what?
Yes! What, and we could say it many different ways, but we'll just say it this way. What is he waiting for? Waiting for? What's it say here in Revelation chapter 6? What's he waiting for? He says, wait a little longer until what?
More martyred.
More martyrs.
This is the final exam.
Jesus, back in chapter 24 of Matthew, he says all of this, if we go on here and we read about the desolations, etc., and he says all of this is just the beginning, right? Verse 8, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. We've opened up four seals. Now we come to the fifth seal. What's left? Those of you who know the story, right? We got two more seals. We got seven trumpets. We have seven bowls. There's a lot more to happen yet. Okay? There is more judgment from God. And so the God's work here is not yet done. And he is going to bring more people into the fold, more believers. Okay? The first half of the tribulation, and we'll talk more about timing and things like that in days to come. So hold that. Luke chapter 21, where it's parallel to the Olivet Discourse, it's referred to as the days of vengeance. Jesus, that's how Luke writes down what Jesus discussed with his disciples here. And he literally calls this time, Jesus himself calls the tribulation period the days of vengeance. God has promised that he's going to take revenge. And he is doing it, and it's coming. But like so much, even when we talked about God's wrath in Romans, right? We laid out God's just wrath in Romans chapter 1. And we said that, right, when man turns away from him, what does God do? How does he judge him? He lets him go. And what's the... So he turns them over, right? And so the first thing, right, is that they exchange the glory of the created for a created thing, right? And then they keep going down this rabbit hole of more and more sinfulness. And that's why the world is very confused, right? Because they see, well, God... punishment should look like this. But God tells us, no, because the world's like, hey, and a lot of very sloppy theological Christians will say, well, look at all this sin out here. God's going to judge it. But those who know their Bible say, look at all that sin out there. God is judging. Mm-hmm. Okay? And this is the same thing happening here in Revelation with these seals. Okay? We look out there and we're seeing all of this. And how does God judge a sinful, wicked world? He allows it to become more sinful, more wicked, to increase their iniquities, as Dad said, to martyr more believers, to heap up on themselves more and more indignation from God, to heap on themselves more and more vengeance. And so God is allowing the people to excel in their sin, to go wild in their sin, but I would say he doesn't say that when they ask how long. He says, what you're waiting for is for more to come to know me. You're waiting for more. I'm waiting until the books are full. Until every person I've chosen to be mine has come to know me. And what happens around the world with martyrs? What happens around the world with the persecuted church? As the harder the world squeezes the persecuted, what always happens? Persecution leads to multiplication. Right? Persecution leads to multiplication. More and more people come. Turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. There's relief for the afflicted and judgment on those who trouble God's people and who don't obey the gospel. You think about the gospel as something to obey? Really, I mean, it's a different way of thinking about it, right? We think that the gospel is something we're supposed to believe, but it's also something we're called on to obey. What is God avenging? Ultimately, what is God's vengeance on people for?
They die and get separated from God.
Well, that's the outcome, right? That's the outcome.
Rebellion against God?
Rebellion against God. What is the ultimate rebellion against God, though?
Disbelief.
Disbelief in what?
In him.
Jesus Christ.
Disbelief in God. It is the rejection of his Son. And thinking back to the movies we watch and the stories we love, right? A father gives his son to this world as a great gift. Okay? And what does the world do to it? It kills him. It despises him. It scorns him. It doesn't believe him. And then it murders him in the most gratuitous way. Betrayal. Okay? Our God is just in his vengeance. Right? 2 Peter, turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come, we're at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt in fervent heat. Okay? We see God is going to destroy all of it due to the rejection of his Son. So God is bringing judgment and he's bringing vengeance. The martyrs who are those who are killed during all of this judgment on the earth are calling out, Lord, stop all of this. Give us justice. Take over. And he's like, I've got more to join you first. I have more mercy to show. So when we look at vengeance and justice, and we see that it belongs to God, I want you to look in Revelation chapter 10. So we'll skip ahead just a little bit here and see something about judgment and vengeance. We long for it, right? And we kind of celebrate in it. Some of you have probably seen a movie that's a little bit darker. I have not seen this movie, but I have seen enough clips of it, previews, and heard other people who've watched it. But some of you might know the movie series, the John Wick series, right? And in that he is aggrieved, he's treated badly, and he just destroys his enemies in a massive way, in what I would say is overt violence and very unnecessary, you know, entertainment-wise. But it has there's a sweetness. That's why these movies do well, because there's a sweetness to seeing vengeance meted out on others. And we imagine what we would do if we had the freedom to enact vengeance on those who mistreat us. But we're cautioned here in Revelation chapter 10. We're going to summarize here the first few verses, but John sees the angel with this scroll that's been opened up, with the judgments that we're looking into. Okay? And the angel comes down with this scroll, and in verse 8, John hears a voice that says, "Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth." So I went to the angel, and I said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said, "Take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth." And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And so we see vengeance is both sweet and bitter. Okay? It's, we want it, we long for it. There's a justness to it that we hunger for. But God's justice and vengeance is also very bitter. Okay? It is the ending of life. It is a separation from God. We saw how violently and bloodily the Lord described his vengeful nature in the Old Testament, right? He says his sword is dipped in blood, right? So we see vengeance and justice are both sweet and bitter. So we look to see now, why is he waiting? What is he waiting for? He's waiting for, what's the holdup, right? And so we think to ourselves, is God just slow? Is God slow? We look back at 2 Peter again, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry for having you jump around so much today. 2 Peter chapter 3.
It's a yellow page class. Put your fingers through the water.
Yeah. The Lord is not, we're saying verse 9 this time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? God is patient, and he is waiting till all the people that he has determined for salvation should come to him, until all those books are filled. What is different about the time we are in now versus the times prior to the Lord being on earth, prior to his first coming? What is different now? What has changed in God's picture, in God's world? What has changed now when the New Testament is written, after the time of Christ, versus prior to the time of Christ?
We're under grace.
What else?
Have the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit indwells believers. What else?
His word. We have his word.
We have his word. Okay? All those things are exactly correct. But as usual, you know, I'm trying to get you to guess what I'm thinking. So we're talking about God's judgment. We're talking about God's vengeance. We're talking about the end times. There's a verse, and until I prepared this lesson, I had never really undertaken it this way. But we're told that right now, something distinctive has changed versus in the past. And it's even kind of worded for us that way. Turn to Acts chapter 17. This is where Paul is speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill. Chapter 17, starting in verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Okay? And Paul is talking about in the past, the nations did whatever they wanted. Okay? But Jesus has come now. So now he seeks that all men repent. It's no longer just for the Jews. no longer just the one nation holding the truth of God, but he is dispersing it to all the people. Okay? So he says, those times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Okay? Things have changed, Paul says. Okay? You nations used to do your thing. God wasn't reaching out to you. He wasn't ministering to you. He was just focused on Israel. All that changed because of Jesus Christ. And all of it's changed because Jesus has now set a date. Right? When the disciples asked Jesus when he was on earth before the crucifixion, when is all this going to happen? And what did he tell them?
No one knows.
No one knows. Okay? It's not for me. Even I don't know the day. Now, the day has been set. Okay? The day has been set. Judgment Day is on the calendar. And it's coming. And there's no escaping it. And God's reaching out. He's like, it's coming, folks. Judgment is coming. He always gave warnings, right? There's examples of this, right? When Noah was called to build the ark, God said, in this much time, I'm going to drop the rain on you, right? And when it was Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, I'm going to do it on this day. And then, what's another example? What's the big one in the Old Testament where God sends somebody in and says, in so many days.
I was thinking the Passover.
Yes, the Passover is one. That's one, right? Nineveh with the Assyrians, with Jonah. Jonah walks in and says, in 40 days, God's going to destroy this city unless you repent. Okay? It's the same thing going on now. We've got the New Testament, and God is saying, it's coming. Judgment's coming. I've chosen the day. Just because you don't know what day it is doesn't mean he doesn't know what day it is. Okay? God is coming.
The difference with Nineveh is they didn't respond the way the world did otherwise.
Yeah.
Because what does it say? It says they mock.
Yeah.
And Nineveh, they didn't mock.
Right.
And we talked about this in prayer breakfast yesterday. The question was, what's happened to the evangelical church and its responsibility for evangelism?
Mm-hmm. We're distracted by materialism.
Mm-hmm.
We're distracted by our stuff.
Well, we are, but we're put off by being mocked.
Mm-hmm.
We're tired of the little guy in the white robe marching around with the sign saying, "Damn this beard."
Yeah. Yeah.
Being mocked. So, my response is, go to hell then.
Yeah. I mean, Dad's right. If you looked at Acts 17, you read the next verse. It says, and when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Okay? And so, now that's the response of the world. And Jesus said, if the people of Nineveh, who had so little to go on, they just had a guy who walked in and said, God's going to destroy your city. 40 days, it's over. And they repented. And Jesus told the Pharisees, he's like, if Nineveh had seen the signs that you all saw, you're seeing all these signs and you won't even repent. Right? Judgment Day is coming. We've got to wrap up. So the final kind of questions just to touch on. We're looking at these martyred saints. Killed in the opening of the tribulation. They're given white robes, okay? And then we're told by God that he is waiting for others. Who are the ones he's waiting for? We'll be seeing that when we get to Revelation chapter 7. We're going to see the ones who are sealed for their ministry. We're going to see the ones who come to know Christ due to their ministry. We're going to see in chapter 11 the testimony of the two witnesses, and in chapter 14 the testimony of the angel who goes through the air proclaiming the gospel. There are more believers coming, and God says, you've got to wait, because I'm not done saving people. So in the midst of this very bitter judgment, is very bitter vengeance. God is still offering mercy. He's still offering salvation to people. As the world eliminates Christians, as they martyr them, as they crush them in the tribulation period, and we're going to see how they do that later, God multiplies more believers. More and more come to know him. Revelation 13. We'll close there. Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8. This is a passage about how the Antichrist is granted power to make war against those who believe in the Lord. We'll see more of this as we study, but I want you to remember that this seal of, we are still looking at God's judgment, and it's really easy to look at this sixth seal, not the sixth, the fifth seal, and say, well, wait, this isn't judgment, this is about martyrs. But what is the judgment? Okay? It's that the world is killing his saints, and they are stacking up more and more vengeance upon themselves. So justice and judgment are still a part of the sixth seal, even though as we open it casually, we say, wait a second, this isn't judgment. There was war and death and famine, and now I have these martyrs under the altar. But the martyrs on the altar are a part of God's judgment, because those who kill them are setting themselves up for additional judgment and more vengeance. Any questions? Send any thoughts? Send anything for clarity? It took a long route to get to that conclusion, but I hope you found it interesting. And I don't know if it was news to you, but to me, to study all these passages that focus on how God is a God of vengeance was very eye-opening and somewhat disturbing. And I think that's why this passage about how the vengeance of God is both sweet and bitter is so profound. Any thoughts?
It always strikes me in this that we're all put off by martyrdom, but those that are martyred get there a lot quicker than those that have to live through all of this.
We didn't get a chance to read it today, but when you read both this account here at the sixth seal, but especially in the next chapter, where there's more martyrs made, it says that he spreads his tabernacle, his tent, over them, and that they are sheltered from all of the terrors, all the things they had to fear. The imagery here, remember, the whole book of Revelation is so violent and so gruesome. And to think about what these martyrs must have experienced, that now they're in heaven, and God offers these very tender words and tender imagery of soothing them. Think of the fears of what they must have gone through to come out. Think of what terrible things the world does to people already, martyred or otherwise. I mean, people are awful in how they terrorize other folks. When we get to the tribulation, the misery that the world is going to inflict upon those who stay true to the Lord is unthinkable. And God tenderly takes them in and says he spreads his cloak over them. He wipes the tears from their eyes. They no longer have to fear hunger or cold or suffering. And it's a very brutal picture of how terrible things are really going to be. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Father, we thank you that you are just